Fantastic. Well, it's great to be with you, Hope Centre family, obviously here in Brisbane, but then all around southeast Queensland, Ipswich, Redlands, and up to Redlands is up, isn't it? Down to Logan and Moreton. Moreton is up, Redlands is down. I've got to just figure out where I am. I've come from the Gold Coast this morning. Where's that? Is that down or up? Hey, I want to just thank you guys for the incredible way that you are giving to the nations of the earth, part of what we're doing through the ACC, which, of course, this church, I'm sure you are aware of the fact that your pastor is the leader, the national president of the ACC. And I just want to give you a little glimpse into what's happened through the broader sense of the ACC, right? So in other words, we're doing incredible things through this nation, 1,100 churches, but there is, of course, incredible things happening, not just in this nation, but around the world. The last 2 years, the last conference period, we've got our conference coming up in just a few weeks' time, and we've been preparing our report. And I thought, well, I'll just share some stats with you this morning to give you some idea into the significant impact that you're having around the world. Over the last two-year period, we have planted 662 churches. We have trained 16,000 leaders. We have seen just under 29,000 people say yes to Jesus. That's pretty incredible, right? Give the Lord a hand. If you're interested, the cost of that, the cost of each church planted is around about $3,500. The cost of each leader trained is about $200. And the cost of each soul saved is about $51. And on top of that, our relief arm, we have given material assistance to 1.85 million people at a cost of $6.50 a head. So, you know, we're obviously this thing takes money. We're not here this morning purely to talk about that. But I thought, geez, it's actually incredibly, it's an incredible impact that you can have with what is comparatively a small amount of money. What I do want to talk to you about, however, is the very fact that we say that none should perish. Why? Because people need the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there an amen out there this morning? People need the Lord. And I'm convinced that there are many people, not just here, obviously in Brisbane, but obviously as we move out to Ipswich and my good friend out there, Pastor Melanie and Greg, there are people all through that area that need the Lord. People all through southeast Queensland need the Lord. We've got this prayer meeting coming up on Wednesday night. I encourage you to get there because people need the Lord. I'm sure that you know somebody who needs the Lord. I reckon that you want the gospel not just to go to the four corners of the earth. You probably want the gospel to go to many, many people within your own family, within your own workplace, a street, whatever, club, whatever it is. But there are people that you know who need the Lord. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to unpack an incredibly important moment in the history of the earth, in the history of the gospel, where the gospel left one continent and went to another continent and transformed it for all history. What we're going to learn from this is how the gospel goes from one place to another. And I believe the application will work not just in the context of missions, not just in the context of the gospel going from one continent to another, but in the context of the gospel going from your heart to your loved one, from your house to the house down the road, from this church to people who are in workplaces not too far around about this particular region, or no matter wherever you are, how the gospel moves from where it is now to where the Lord wants it to be. I'm going to read this story, and the reason I encourage you to lean in this morning, no matter where you are, whether you're in the room, whether you're watching online, I encourage you to lean in this morning because I'm sure that there are many places that you want to see the gospel track, the gospel find its way to. And I think you might find something from this story this morning that will give you faith and help you as you see the gospel move forward to the people's hearts that you want it, that you want to receive it. Now, in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, Now, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of Ethiopia. The man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of the scriptures the eunuch was reading. It comes from Isaiah. It says, he was like a sheep led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. When he spoke, we can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from this earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here is some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip, the eunuch, went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Lord, I just pray this morning, as we see, Lord, the gospel transition from one heart to another, that materialized in the gospel translating from one continent to another. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, over every person, Father, who hears the sound of my voice and who has a heart to see the gospel move into the lives of others, that you give us faith and wisdom to see that transpire, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This is a great story. We see three things. We're going to open up the passage and explain it in more detail. But the three things we learn is this. Number one, we learn the agent of the gospel. Who is in charge of this great harvest? Number two, we learn the context of the gospel. Where does he work? How does it take place? And number three, we learn what he uses, what we might define as the agent, the who, the where, and the what of carrying the gospel. Let's start firstly with the who. Who produced this little situation? Who was in charge? It wasn't Philip, I can assure you of that. It wasn't the Ethiopian eunuch. He wasn't controlling and directing. As a matter of fact, as you read the passage, it's pretty clear who's in charge of delivering the gospel. You see, the Spirit is telling Philip, go to a certain street, go up to a certain man, run alongside him at a certain time. I want to put to you this morning that the Holy Spirit is in charge of the great harvest of the Lord. And it's our job, ladies and gentlemen, as much as you love your friends and your neighbors, your relatives who are away from the Lord, you need to know that God loves them more. And as much as you want to see the gospel spread to the four corners of the earth, as much as you want to see the gospel get into every area of your family and of your friends, I got to tell you this, the desire that you have is so small in comparison to the desire that the Spirit has to see the gospel move. The Holy Spirit is in charge, and he's orchestrating this. He's bringing people together at certain places and in certain times. And our job, folks, is to open up our hearts that we might be directed by the Holy Spirit. Our job is to not so much to pray, God, come and bless what we're doing. Our job is to really say, God, where are you moving? What are you blessing? And I want to find myself in what you're doing, Lord, because that's where the Spirit is most powerful. One of the things we learn from this is that there is an incredible desire in the heart of God to move out against this ease of being with the people who are like us. This is a cross-cultural moment of significance. In Matthew 28, where God says, go to all nations and preach the gospel. The word nations, ethnos, it means ethnicities. Go to all ethnic groups that are on the planet. And unfortunately, he said it in 28 of Matthew, the end of the gospels. But then we move into the book of Acts, and he had to bring some significant force to get them moving because they were so comfortable where they were. They were comfortable in Jerusalem. They were comfortable with one another. Some things had happened. They didn't go as according to plan. They weren't sure, you know, whether or not they were going to be accepted by the broader community. So they huddled together, and God brought persecution so that they would be forced, if you will, to leave their homes and take the gospel to other places. And the one thing I learned, or the one thing I see about this, is that there is always faith required. It's one thing to say the Holy Spirit's directing, but there's always faith required in terms of our response, right? I mean, what if it doesn't work? I mean, we're going to be asked a little bit later to fill out this faith promise card, and you know the three questions that you have to answer is, number one, well, what could I afford? What could I do? But there's another question, and that question is, well, what could I give up? I mean, like, I might be able to afford to do this much, but then I've got all this in my life, and maybe I could give some of that up, and I could add that to what I could afford to do. But then there's a third question, which is a really important question, and that is, what can I believe God for? It's not just what can I do. It's not just what can I give up. I mean, those two numbers, that they would add up to something. But there's another question, and that is, what can I believe God for? Or the real point is this. The real point is, where does faith start, right? If this is a faith promise, then it's not about just my budget. It's about tapping into what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit is directing. And there is a faith element to it. In fact, I never see the gospel spreading without there being an element of faith, an element of obedience in terms of trust. We respond to God. I just wonder, you know, as we take this card this morning, what our response actually looks like. God was speaking to a middle-aged Jewish man, and he tells him to go to a black eunuch, a sexually altered black man. Now, you know, that might not mean too much to people in this room. I've got to tell you this, that would have been incredibly difficult for a middle-aged Jewish guy to do. Those people were not welcome in the temple. They were considered, you know, to be of a lesser strain. I mean, the Jewish people there was a real sense of superiority about them. You know, our God's better than all the other gods. And he had to break down this sense of we're better than others. This whole idea of our race is superior to other races. And now we appreciate that kind of thought today is abhorrent. I understand that. But I do sometimes wonder if in our hearts there's something that stops us moving out and helping others because we just want to build the chariots and hang around the people who are like us and have a good time. And there has to be a sense in which, no, we move out against that racial prejudice kind of sense that might be in our heart, that I don't want to be with people who I'm uncomfortable with. I don't want to be with people who aren't like me. I like being in this comfort zone of hey, everybody's, you know, my friend, and everybody pats me on the back, and everybody's kind of like me from a socioeconomic perspective. You know, I appreciate we're all from in this modern world where many of us are from different racial backgrounds, but I'm talking more in a sense of, well, yeah, but do you fit socioeconomically into my world? Or are you from another world? Maybe you're from a higher stratus than I am. I'm uncomfortable in your presence, or maybe you're down here and, you know, I can ignore you a little bit. There's a sense in which when we move out from our comfort zone, that the Spirit of God moves with us. And I just want to encourage you today, you know, that this thing here, it's a moving out from our comfort zone. You know, I encourage all my friends down there with Pastor Blake and Logan. You know, it's difficult sometimes to move out of our comfort zone, right? We like to be in a place of security. But I want to just put to you that when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, he tells you to run alongside a chariot. Not a comfortable place to be, right? I mean, if the horses deviate, you know what I'm saying? Like, they trample you, you're dead. Like, it's, you know, running along a chariot in the Middle East, it would be hot in the middle of the day. They've got a horse, you've got no horse. This is not a nice place to be. But it was where God was moving. And I just want to suggest to you that when we move to that place, which is not the most comfortable place to be, is probably where the Spirit is directing, where the Spirit is moving. The answer to the first question, who's directing this? Of course, it is the Holy Spirit. The context. What is the context that the Spirit uses? I want you to see this because this is very significant. The eunuch asked him two questions, profound questions. I can't understand this unless someone explains it to me. And here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Two significant questions. Think about who this guy is for a moment. We don't know a lot about him, but we know a little bit about him. And I want to just say to all of our friends up there in our Morton campus, Pastor Tim and the team, you know, we've got to try to understand a little bit about where our friend the eunuch is coming from. Before I get into explain what the whole significance of the concept of being a eunuch is, and some of you might not be familiar with the term, and that's okay. I'll explain it as best I can without trying to be too crass. But it is actually significant, the fact that this guy was a eunuch. He was a eunuch for a very important reason, which we'll get to in a moment. But he had power. There's no doubt of that. He was, if you will, the finance minister of Ethiopia. So he was high up, looking after the treasury of royalty. He was a man of significant power. He was reading. Now, in this culture, there was a very small percentage of the population that could actually read. Most of us in this room, to some degree, take reading for granted. Well, in the ancient world, it was a small group of educated people who could read. This guy could read. So he was powerful. He was educated. He had a scroll of Isaiah in his chariot. Now, the scrolls, the biblical scrolls, were held in public buildings, but not on this instance. This guy has one in his possession. We don't know where he got it from. We don't know when he got it. Maybe he bought it all the way from Ethiopia. I don't know. It's a long journey being dragged by horses, let me tell you. And the in-flight entertainment would have been pretty narrow. So I guess if you've got the prophet Isaiah to read, once you get sick of looking at sand dunes, you've got to do something, right? So he had the prophet Isaiah with him. But, you know, that's an unusual thing. So we know that he's rich, he's powerful, he's educated. And yet, he receives help. This sweet little Jewish man running beside his chariot says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I know unless somebody explains it to me?" The humility in this is remarkable. Because so many of us, you know, particularly in our kind of, you know, self-sufficient Aussie world, we don't ask for help. We don't want to make out like we don't know what we're doing. How many, you know, particularly us blokes, how many know we will spend 2 hours lost before we'll ask for directions, right? I know where I'm going. I'm just taking the scenic route, darling. Just, you know, just cool your jets. We'll be there. I don't want to admit that I'm lost. I don't want to admit that I need help. This guy doesn't know this bloke running beside him from a bar of soap, but he says, "Yes, I need help." Now, I want you to note something here, folks. I want you to recognize the fact that if he never said he needed help, you would have never heard of him again. We would not be talking about him this morning. The reason we're talking about him this morning was because he had the humility to acknowledge that he needed help. And I wonder this morning, who in this room can acknowledge the fact that they need the Lord? Who can acknowledge that they need help with their life? We all like to put up, you know, this bravado that we've got it all together, that we're all so cool, we're all so clever. But this guy, who in a sense had it all together, recognized that he needed help. And I wonder, you know, Pastor Paul down in Redlands, I wonder if there's anybody there this morning who can recognize, hey, I'm down here in the Redlands, you know, it's a beautiful place to live, but I need help. He could have thought to himself, I didn't get where I am by taking help from the likes of you, people who can't afford their own chariot. People who are not at my sort of socioeconomic level. I don't take help from people like you. Why would I lower myself to receive help from somebody who clearly has to run everywhere? I mean, you're a pretty good runner, I have to tell you that, but, you know, at least ride a horse or something, you know. If I'm going to invite you into my chariot, you're going to be a certain kind of guy. The point I want to make is this. What is the context within which the Spirit moves? The context is always community. Humility, humble, driven community, where people drop the guard and come together. The Holy Spirit will always move in a place where people can drop their guards and come together. When you haven't got to be the coolest kid on the street, you know, where you haven't got to try to present this image that is one of my life's fantastic and I don't need any, but when you can be real and come alongside somebody, that's where the Holy Spirit, that's where the gospel moves. And that's what we have here. Now, look, I'm sure there's exceptions to that rule, of course. You know, I'm not saying that you can't get saved on your own, but I can tell you this, you can't get baptized on your own. You need somebody to baptize you, right? The gospel moves within the context of community. That is found through humility. Because then he asks that second question, you know, is there any reason why I shouldn't be baptized? He doesn't say to Philip, baptize me. What he says to Philip is, evaluate me. Evaluate me. When was the last time you said that to somebody? Evaluate me. Is there any reason why I shouldn't? I'd love to serve, Pastor. Pastor Luke, I'd love to serve. Is there any reason? Evaluate me. That's a very, very, again, humble thing to say. To open up your life to somebody else and say, evaluate me. Is there any reason why I should not be baptized? No. We've got to realize, folks, that the gospel is being driven in this earth by the Holy Spirit. And he drives through the context of community. When we gather together, when we come together, the Holy Spirit is there. I got to tell you, folks, with all, you know, our fast communications and atomization now, I can talk to people on the other side of the planet instantaneously. God still comes to you for me, and he comes to me for you. There's still a sense in which getting together, I mean, physically in the presence of another person, is what invokes the Spirit of God to move. And God will come to me for you. And God will come to you for me. If we can come together in humility and let all the pretext down and just acknowledge the fact that, hey, I need you. Do you need me? No, I'm all right, mate. It's all good. I don't need you. Someone else needs you more than I do. I mean, I'm the finance minister. I got my own chariot. I got everything at my beck and call. I don't need you. Go and find somebody else. Now, hang on a minute. You know something? I need you. We need you. You read this this booklet that you guys have produced, and it's just amazing. Some of the stuff you see in here, some of these, what these people do around the world is incredible. But they need you. And you need them. We need each other. It's hard to kind of comprehend that, really. Because we live in a world where the ultimate goal is to get the wagons in a circle, have enough money in superannuation, and be so secure that you know you that you don't need a job, you don't need anybody else, you can just look after yourself. I don't want to have to be vulnerable to somebody else. But if you want the Spirit to move, you're going to have to be. And that's what we see, the Spirit moving through the vulnerability of this Ethiopian eunuch. And that's what we have here. These people saying, hey, we need our Aussie partners. And the Aussie partners, we should be saying, we need you guys. Because God's called us to the four corners of the earth and we can't get there. But you can. We join together. And the third thing that we see in that story. What did the Spirit use? The place he used it was community. What was the thing he used? When he's sitting in that chariot, he's reading that book. He's consuming all this data, information. But he doesn't understand it. Philip comes and says, hey, do you want me to, can I explain it? Do you get it? You know, there's a place, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus makes the observation. He says, some people are born eunuchs, some people are forced to become eunuchs, and some people are eunuchs by choice. Has any one of you blokes ever sort of meditated on that scripture for a while? I mean, what possesses a man to wake up one day and think, you know, today I'm going to be castrated. Yeah, that'll be good. That's it. I'm done. No prodigy, no offspring, no special cuddles. It's all over today. I'm going to get life-altering surgery that's going to be the case forever. That's what a eunuch is. A eunuch is a man who's been castrated, okay? That's just what it is. I don't make this stuff up. I've got to deal with it. It's in the passage, okay? So don't be offended. If you don't know what castrated is, ask your mother when you get home, all right? I won't go that far. I couldn't imagine. I mean, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, okay, some people are born like that. That's sad. But I guess there's particularly 2,000 years ago, not a lot you can do about it, right? Okay, well, and I feel sorry for those people. Some people are eunuchs by force. I'm thinking, well, that's sad. You know, some errant dictator comes in and you know, wants to neuter all the male population. Oh, that's a tragedy. I mean, you know, that's human rights. That should never happen. But then you got the guy who chooses it. And you think to yourself, what possessed him to do that? And the answer is, the Greek word for eunuch and the Greek word for prime minister is the same word. And I'll tell you why. Because if you wanted to get ahead in an ancient civilization, in a political sense, you were not trusted by the aristocracy. The king, the queen would not trust a man who was there with all his equipment. So if you wanted to get ahead, you had to be prepared to say goodbye to certain things so that you could be trusted. Because the fear was, right, we let a guy come in here and we give him power and before you know it, you know, he's messing with our wives and daughters. That was the fear. And so to get ahead, so Jesus didn't explain why they chose it. And when I read it, I thought that's just tragic. But no, when you understand, you go, oh, that's why they chose it. Some people are eunuchs by choice. What that meant was they chose to be a eunuch so they could get ahead, politically speaking, and derive power and wealth and influence. So they sacrificed one for the other. Now, before we judge them too quickly, it doesn't hurt to take a moment to realize that that's happening today. In epidemic proportions. Just have a look at the birth rates in our country. I mean, they are far below 2. I think it's currently at 1.5. And what's growing is not the one family, the one child family or the two-child family. Obviously, the three-child family is not growing. What's growing is the zero-child family. People choosing, we're not going to have kids. And why do we not want to have progeny? Why do we not want to have offspring? Well, by and large, it's so we can get ahead in our careers. By and large, we don't want to be, you know, have to be interfered by having children. It's only going to hold us back because we're ambitious. We want to move ahead. The only reason I say that is to point out the fact that not much has changed in 2,000 years in that sense. We have chemical means and other ways we go about it today, but the whole concept of being childless so we can move ahead in our career, it's not an unusual concept. It's not a weird thought in this day and age, really, is it? But this guy had done that. And he got ahead. And he was about as far as you could go in one of the most significant countries on the planet at that point. And yet, he was not happy. He was not fulfilled. And so he decides to travel by chariot to Jerusalem, because he wants to investigate this Jewish faith. What's it about? Now, you could imagine, as he tells his friends and colleagues, as he leaves Ethiopia and tells them, that they would have thought, you're mad, mate. We've got heaps of temples here. We've got heaps of religion here. Why do you have to go all the way over there to steal their religion or find out about their religion? We've got our own religion. Stay here. You go over there, man. You know what things are like around here. Hey, someone will stab you in the back. As soon as you leave town, you won't even have the job when you come back, for sure and certain. You take yourself out of town for the next few months, and you're out of this power web. Man, I got to tell you, that vacuum, so many people will be sucked in that space, and when you come back, you won't even belong anymore. Despite all of that, such was the longing in his spirit, this discontent, that he was prepared to turn his back on what he had achieved, what he had chosen to be a eunuch for, to go to pursue what this Jewish faith might offer him. He was on a spiritual journey. He had all the money, all the power, all the prestige in the world. But it wasn't enough. And he gets to Jerusalem, right? He gets to Jerusalem. He gets to the temple. And I don't know how they know this. I don't know if you've got to fill out a form or what it is. But you're not allowed in the temple if you've had the chop. You read it. It's in the Bible, folks. I don't make this stuff up. So he goes all this way to find out that he's rejected. The very hope he had. He gets to the door of the temple and they wouldn't have let him in. So he turns his chariot around and he heads back to Ethiopia. But he's still reading Isaiah. He's still studying the Jewish text. And we know he's reading Isaiah 53 when Philip turns up. My sneaking suspicion is, folks, and they didn't have chapters like we have chapters today, they just had the book. It probably wasn't the first time he read it. As I said, he'd come a long way. He was educated, he was intelligent, he could read, so he's probably reading it several times, you know. And just over the page, he's reading 53, 56. Let me tell you what Isaiah 56 says. Remember the context. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not the eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who chooses what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant to them. I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. Whew. Wow. This guy, folks, had cut off his progeny. He was the end of the line. It was all over for him because of what he had done, because of what he had chosen. And I explained to you the reasons why he would have chosen it. And yet, doesn't the grace of God blow you over? The very thing he cut off because of his choice, God then promises him because of his grace. Because he cut off, because that which was cut off because of his choice, God promised him because of his grace. Look, and I don't know who's in this room, and I don't know who's in the many rooms that are watching us today. Whether you're in one of our Hope Center locations or whether you're sitting at home, I don't know. But my sneaking suspicion is there are people who have lost things because of the choices they've made. And you're probably thinking, well, that's it. That's now gone. It's over. And I'm here to tell you, but by the grace of God, he can restore that which you have lost, that which you thought has been gone. Because that's the God that we serve. He promises him an everlasting name. If the guys want to join me, that'd be great. Isaiah 53, the very thing he was reading, was he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? And he says to Philip, he said, is Isaiah talking about himself here? And he says, no, he's talking about Jesus. And if you can understand this, folks, you can understand the whole of the Bible. It's all about substitute. See, sin is us substituting ourselves for God. That's what sin is. Sin is when we play God. And salvation is God substituting himself for us. That's the gospel right there, folks. Sin is when we play God, and salvation was when God took our place. And he understood. He got it. It's like God came and spoke directly to his point of need, and it's like the penny dropped and he got it. See, let me tell you how the gospel spreads. Number one, it's directed by the Holy Spirit. Number two, it happens in community. But number three, it's received through understanding. It's like this was the seminal moment of this man's life. It was like, I get it. I see it. Wow. That's what I've been looking for. It wasn't in the temple. It was in Jesus. I didn't know that. I came all this way thinking it was in the temple. And then I got banned. I got disappointed. I got cast out. And all the time, it wasn't the temple at all. All the time, it was Jesus. And he has restored everything I thought that I had lost. And that's how the gospel marches forward, ladies and gentlemen. That's how we get the good news for the four corners of the earth. It's when we listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying and we respond with faith. It's what God says to us this morning. In terms of our faith promise, we respond in faith. We go, yeah, I'll do that. I'll get on board. We respond to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then through vulnerability and openness, we say, okay, let's do it together. Let's communicate. Let's commune. Let's be at one with this. And then God comes to people. And he shows them how the very thing that their heart longed for is found in him. And I don't know how many of you this morning receive that understanding. How many of you in this room or in any of the rooms, the campuses, or maybe you're at home, and there's been a sense of emptiness, a sense of loss. This eunuch man, he'd put his ladder on the wall of success. He climbed to the top and then he realized, I've climbed the wrong wall. but it's too late for me now. Well, it wasn't, and it's not for you either. And it's not for you either. I wonder if we could bow our heads and close our eyes right across this room this morning, and right across all of our campuses in Moreton and Logan, Ipswich and Redlands. Even if you're at home, you know, you're watching online, maybe you could just close your eyes, if it's safe to do so, and bow your head and allow me to pray. Father, bring revelation right now to people who believe they've lost the things that their life longed for. May they realize right now that more is given in Christ than can ever be lost through life. And may whatever that loss be this morning be recompensed, be made up for in Jesus, as Jesus comes into people's hearts and into people's lives. Right across this network of churches, but indeed, Lord, right across this world. Just where our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're in this moment, this attitude, this reflection. And you say to me, you say, you know, Johnny, I might not be a unique in the physical sense of the word, but I understand loss. I understand making decisions without really comprehending the consequences. I understand that. And I'm looking for something. And if anything can make that up in my life, and if it's Jesus, I want to receive Him now. If that's you, just simply pray a prayer right now, just even in your heart. I'm not going to force you to pray it out loud. Just pray it in your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you now. Forgive me of my sin. Become my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just pray that prayer quietly in your heart. And if you're praying that prayer now, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and just put a seal on that prayer. And if you're in one of the Hope Center locations, just take the courage of your convictions, right? The Holy Spirit is leading. What we now have to do is have the faith to respond. If that's you, just take a right hand, hold it up right now. Just say, yeah, that's me. That's me. There's people in all every location that's just watching, so they can pray for you. They could acknowledge you. If you're in this room right now, just give me a wave so I can see you right where you are in this room, so that I know who to pray for. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, give me a wave, and so I can include you in that prayer as well. That'd be fantastic. God bless you. Great. Amen. Amen. Father God, you see those that have raised their hands in this room. You know those that have raised their hands, Lord, right across this network of churches, and people maybe even responding in their homes. Father God, I pray, come into their lives right now and restore, Lord, that which life has stolen from them. Lord, give them, I pray, that community, Lord, that connection with people, so they can follow you through all of the steps of their faith journey, I ask, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Thomas Wayne team.